This morning, I'd like to begin with a story. There was a certain man who was traveling down a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he passed that way, he fell among robbers who beat him and stripped him and left him half dead. By chance, a priest was passing that way. And when he came to the place in the road where the man was, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. When he came to the place in the road where the man was, he too passed by on the other side. But then a Samaritan. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. And in his compassion, he treated the man's wounds and bandaged them, pouring on his own oil and wine, placed the man on his own animal, and walked to the nearest town with the inn. And there he cared for the man the rest of that day and all the night. And then he went to the innkeeper and he gave him 2 denarii. And he said, "If it costs anything more than this, when I get back, I'll pay it." We've looked at this lesson, this parable, this story in depth over the past couple of months on various occasions. And we've learned a lot of things. We recognize that Jesus is answering the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And the reason this question got asked is because someone wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. Jesus turned it back on the man. He said, "Well, what do you think? What's the law say to you?" And the guy said, "You know what? 2 things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "That's it." Now, this fellow realized he'd kind of been caught. He looked a little bit foolish. And so seeking to justify himself, he said, "Yeah, but who's my neighbor?" And he's expecting answers like, "Well, everybody within a mile radius, or everybody within a Sabbath day's journey, or everybody who's a part of your tribe, or even everybody who's a part of your nation," which you go back to the law, it would almost seem that that would be the answer. But Jesus doesn't give those answers. He doesn't give those kind of circle drawing, limiting answers. In fact, what he does is he tells this story. And it's a story that really, for many of us, causes as many questions as it does answers. And we know that in the end, what Jesus was essentially saying to this fella is, "Who's your neighbor? Anybody that you would want to be neighborly to you if roles were reversed. If you were the one who was beaten and on the side of the road half dead and somebody walked by, which one of them would you want to be neighborly to you? Then you need to be neighborly to them." And if you're like me, you realize very quickly that the long and short of that answer is, well, just pretty much everybody. Who's my neighbor? Everybody. Who am I supposed to love? Everybody. And if you're like me, the immediate thought is, "I can't do that. There's no way. There's no way. There are too many people, especially in our more globalized society, now that we have the internet and news and we know what's going on, not just on our block and not just in our community and not even just in our region, but the world over, there is this overwhelming, how on earth am I supposed to be able to fulfill what Jesus has actually taught? How am I supposed to do this? Where does it stop? Where does it stop?" Now, the interesting thing is that we rarely ask the question like that. We rarely say, "Where does it stop?" The question that we normally ask is, "Does this mean I have to stop for every car I see on the side of the road? Does this mean that every person I see with a sign, I've got to give them some money? I can't possibly do that every single time. Where does it stop?" And so what I want to do today is spend some time talking about that. I'd like for us to look at some healthy boundaries and some priorities that we can establish as we're striving to love like a Samaritan, as we're striving to be zealous for good deeds. I want us to consider these boundaries and priorities as we want to love as Jesus has taught us to love. Not that I'm just trying to take us back from being overwhelmed, because I think being overwhelmed might be a good place to be on some of this. But I would like for us to have some practical plans that will help us walk through the day in confidence, loving the way Jesus is asking us to love here. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God, you are wondrous and awesome. You are the great God, the ruler of heaven and earth. You have loved us. You have cared for us. And what we find overwhelming, you have done by the power that you contain in your little finger. You have loved us by creating this world to be perfectly suited for us to be able to continue to live, to breathe, to move and walk. And you have done that for us. But more than that, you have sent your Son to die for us, because even though we spit in your face and we sinned and we mocked your will, we have distorted your glorious image that you have rested in us. We have perverted it and destroyed it in so many ways. Yet you loved us and you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, coming into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, going to a cross because we had been beaten and left half dead by the enemy. And yet you poured out your oil and wine through your Son Jesus, and you bandaged us and you healed us. And every bit of the cost you paid. We are in awe and humbled and amazed, and we want to pass on that kind of love to the folks around us. But we are overwhelmed in many ways. And so we ask for your strength. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your help. We pray that we can be people that shine the light of your love into the lives of those that we come in contact with. That as we have opportunity, we might do good to all, especially to the household of faith. That we would be shining lights in our communities, that they would see us as your children and recognize that we are disciples of your Son. Father, help us this morning to have wisdom and yet to continue to be challenged by this story that your Son has told. Father, help us to have insight today. We love you so much. And we thank you for loving us and for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Where does it stop? The very first thing that I want to make sure we understand is that for all the things that we are going to say, we need to begin with this foundation. Love is a sacrifice. When Jesus came into the world and loved, he sacrificed. And this Samaritan that we read about in Luke chapter 10, he sacrificed. The oil and the wine that were poured out into the wounds, whose was that? It was the Samaritan's. It was his. It was his own personal stash. We talked in an earlier lesson about how the law said that when you were reaping your fields and gathering from your vineyards, that you were supposed to leave some behind for those who were in need. And so what this Samaritan had was what he had taken from his fields. It was his. If he had abided by the law, he had already left behind for those in need. And now he's taking from his own stores. But let me ask you this. Where do you think the bandages came from? I doubt the man was carrying a first aid kit complete with gauze and bandages. Where do you think he got those bandages from? Now, obviously, I'm speculating a little bit here, but the most likely place is he got those bandages from one of his own garments that he ripped up and used to wrap up this man and where he was suffering. We're talking about a fellow that sacrificed. Then he sacrificed his time. I don't know why he was on this trip, but he wasn't on this trip looking for people to help in this position. He was on a trip. And I know he had somewhere to be because the next morning he had to go. But he did delay his trip. He spent time that day and that evening caring for this man, and whatever his business was, he did postpone it. And then he took 2 denarii, 2 days' wages. I don't know about you, but 2 days' wages for me is nothing to scoff at. Taking out, I've worked for 2 days and now this other fella gets it. That's a sacrifice. And we need to understand, for all that we're going to say about healthy boundaries and priorities, we have to begin with this. Love is a sacrifice. In Galatians chapter 6, this is demonstrated to us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Please grasp and understand this. Whenever you are bearing one another's burdens, you know what happens to me when I'm bearing someone else's burdens? I get burdened. That's what it means. If I am going to add your weight to my back, I am going to be burdened. And if there's not a burden, then I'm not bearing one another's burdens. And of course, the problem is we say, oh, I don't mean to be a burden. Hey, I know you don't mean to be, but that's why God put us here. So we can bear one another's burdens. One of these days you'll be bearing my burden. Today it's my turn to bear yours. But understand this. It is a burden. It is an extra added burden. Here's the reason why I believe we had to start here today. And this may not be about you. It is definitely about me. And that is that I know that sometimes when I am saying I'm looking for healthy boundaries and I'm saying I'm looking for good scriptural priorities, what I really mean is I'm trying to figure out an easy way that won't put me out too much, but it'll still count. Kind of like whenever it's time to go help people move. And I have to tell you, I am so frustrated with this back injury I had last year. We keep getting these emails about moving and I can't go help people do that anymore. But sometimes, even when I was helping, sometimes it was, hey, let me check this off. You know, they've got this, the hide-a-bed sofa. Guys, you've helped people move? Hide-a-bed sofa, right? I mean, the only thing worse than that is the grand piano. But typically people who have grand pianos hire people to move those. So, hide-a-bed sofa. All right, guys, we've got the hide-a-bed sofa. Everybody get in here and you've got 8 or 10 guys and they've all grabbed a corner. And I'm running around and I'm trying to, all right. I mean, I was helping, but I'm not lifting anything. I just made sure to get my hand on it so that it would look like I was bearing the burden. Or can you imagine if you've gone off like on a camping trip or a hike and here's a group of Christians that are out hiking through the woods and they're going to go camp somewhere and they get way out into the woods and somebody trips and falls and sprains an ankle or breaks a leg. And everybody's carrying a bit of the burden for that trip, the different things that they were having to carry for whatever it was they were going to be doing over that time. And now we got to carry somebody else. And not only do we have to carry them, but we got to carry all the stuff that they had been carrying. Oh, he has the toilet paper roll. I'll carry that. See, that's the kind of thing that I sometimes want to do. I want to do the thing that checks off and says, see, I helped out. I helped out, but it wasn't at all burdensome. We have to understand that love is a sacrifice. We are going to talk about in the next few points about some healthy boundaries and some good biblically based priorities. But when we are done, if what we have done is whittled away all the sacrifice and whittled away all the burden, then we're not doing what the Samaritan did and we're not loving like the Samaritan. We need to make sure that we are stepping up and sacrificing, bearing the burden. Love is a sacrifice. But it is going to take priority. It is going to take prioritizing. The struggle is we come to the story of the Samaritan. We hear the story that does essentially say everybody is your neighbor. Love everyone you meet. And we become overwhelmed and really for good reason. Think about this. When Jesus told this story and the people who heard this story and it was as it was read to the first people that were receiving copies of these gospels, most of those folks didn't travel out of about a 20-mile radius. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't turn on the nightly news and know about all the stuff that was happening all the world over. They had just the folks that were in their area. And so as they learned about this Samaritan that happened to come across a man that was beaten on the side of the road, that might happen to them, but they didn't read or in the newspaper or hear on the news or open up a Facebook feed and find out about all the people the world over who were beaten last night. That's a little bit overwhelming for us. And there's no doubt that in their communities there were the people that were poor and homeless and struggling. But they didn't know about the 600,000 people nationwide that are homeless right now. We hop online and we hear about that. They didn't know that almost half of them would have no place to sleep tonight, no shelter. But we hear about that. They didn't know about the worldwide slave trafficking that was going on. They didn't hear about that. We hear about that. They didn't hear about all the abortions that were being done the world over, and therefore the great need of adoption that was going on community after community after community. We hear about that. And so for us today, this story becomes very different because we live in this globalized world where all of this news is being fed into us. And even though we may not come across someone in that situation in our daily walk, we know how many of them there are everywhere. And it becomes overwhelming. I just can't do it all. There's no way. There's no way. I can't provide for every person that got beaten up last night. I can't bring food to every person who's hungry. I can't provide clothes for everyone who's naked. I can't do this for everyone. So what I have to do is I have to learn to prioritize. I have to learn to prioritize. There's some good news in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. Here's what Paul says as they were dealing with, and this was not just, this was news for them beyond their borders. But he says, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. God does not expect from us what we do not have. And so as we are overwhelmed by everything that's going on out there, we do not have to sit back and be afraid that we're going to stand before God and he says, you didn't fix all the problems of the world. You didn't take care of everybody. You're lost. We don't have to worry about that. If the readiness is there, it's based on what we have, not based on what we don't have. Now here's what that means. We have to prioritize. I love the statement from John Maxwell. John Maxwell says, you have time to do anything you want, but you do not have time to do everything you want. Did you catch that? You have time to do anything you want, but you do not have time to do everything you want. I think when we're talking about resources, we might modify it. We may not have the resources to do anything we want, but we have resources to do a lot of the things we want, but not enough resources to do everything we want. And so again, what that means is we have to prioritize. Well, how are we going to determine how to prioritize? I want to share with you, I think, some biblically based priorities, some things that we need to hone in on, that as we are loving and performing good deeds and trying to love like a Samaritan, here's a healthy prioritization that we can follow. Now, keep in mind, as I offer these priorities for you, there's not any one of these that should cause you to say, well, here's this one, this amazing need I see right here, but it doesn't fit in my carefully packaged plan of priorities, so too bad for you. But in general, I think here are some great priorities that we can follow. The very first one we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul provides for us our first priority. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. When we're striving to love like a Samaritan and we're striving to perform good deeds and take care of other people, one of the first places it starts is with our family. It starts with our family. Here's what he says. He says, if you don't take care of your family, if you're not providing for your family, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. Even unbelievers know, take care of your family. And so, you may be of limited funds. And by the time you're done providing for the food for your children, taking care of your parents, and taking care of your family, that may be all you've got. That's okay, because that's where you start. Now, lot of these things, of course, become very complex, because here's what I don't mean by this. What I don't mean is, if by the time you've got your kids enrolled in every activity under the sun, and you've given them three closets full of clothes, and you've made sure that the boat has its oil changed, and you've got the summer cabin, and you've got all of these things, and you've given them all kind of gadgets and gizmos, and oh man, by the time we're done, we're out of funds, but I've really provided for my family. Not talking about that. Remember, love is a sacrifice. Love is a sacrifice. But if what you can do is take care of your family and that's all you can do, if the readiness is there, it's not about what you don't have, it's about what you do have. Take care of your family. The second level of priority, the second tier, I think we find in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, here's what it says. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith, the Christian family. Now, Galatians 6:10 does say we're supposed to do good for everyone, and I'm not wanting to overlook that. But I do want us to notice that even here, Paul gives an emphasis, even among individual Christians, of an emphasis and a priority on the household of faith. Jesus himself says that people will know we're his disciples by how we love one another. And so there is a priority that we have among brethren. There's so much that we could say about that. In fact, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But we need to understand that we do have a priority with those who are children of God. And here we're even talking about among individual Christians, there is a priority. So we start, take care of your family. Look to your brothers and sisters. But then there's a third tier. And I do want to go back to the Old Testament for this one, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 through 29. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 through 29. But I think we see a principle here that is really helpful for us in prioritizing our love and our good deeds. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 28, it talks about the tithe that they had as part of their civil government. You know, interestingly, we often think of the tithe as the giving, the religious giving. It was actually more like a tax under the Old Testament. They had their free will offerings that they gave religiously. The tithe was actually more like a tax. But notice what it says here in Deuteronomy 14:28. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. I want you to notice the emphasis on within your town, within your own community. Our community, as we're trying to figure out what are the priorities, I can't do everything, what can I do? Begin with your family, get your family in order. Look around at brethren and then think about our community. And I get it, there are things the world over, but if what you're doing is donating to the Needy Children of South Africa Fund and not doing anything for the needy folks around us here in the Tampa Bay area, we've probably got our priorities out of whack. Again, none of this, as we look at these priorities, is intended to say, when I hear about a case of urgent need, doesn't fit within my plans, too bad for you. There's not anything about this that I'm saying etched in stone, follow this and otherwise you're lost. I'm just trying to give us a healthy look at some priorities. It's not based on what you don't have, but based on what you do have. And here are the things that God has asked of us and some priorities that he's demonstrated to us. And I hope that helps you. I hope that helps you as you're trying to figure out, how am I going to do this? I can't do everything the world over. Where am I going to focus my efforts? Hopefully this will help us. But we ask the question, where does it stop? Do I have to give money to everybody who ever asks? Do I have to stop every time I see somebody? I'm not sure I can give you any more than Jesus did. The line drawing, circle drawing, here are all the instances where you have to do something specifically. But there's a principle that I picked up on once that I want to share with you. When we're thinking about, where does it end? Who do I have to do this for? Do I have to do this for everybody? And Who knows what you're thinking about? You might be thinking about that family member who refuses to work and is constantly in trouble, and you've bailed them out again and again and again. They've come and asked again, do I have to bail them out again? You might be thinking about the person that you see on the side of the road. You've driven off the interstate and you're there at the exchange, and there's the person with will work for food. Hungry. Anything helps. You may be asking, do I have to do something every time? How do we navigate that? Well, again, I can't give you the, here's the algorithm, plug these variables in, put it in the computer, and it's going to spit out yes or no. But the principle that we need to grasp is to go back to the story that we've started with in Luke chapter 10 and look at what is actually commanded. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. What's the command? Please notice that the command is not, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and give your neighbor money every time he asks. That's not the command. What's the command? The command is, you shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor. What has been commanded? Love has been commanded. How do I balance this? What I have to understand is that I need to let love limit love. I need to let love, because that's what I've been commanded. I haven't been commanded, make sure you give $5 to everybody who asks for money. I've been commanded, make sure you love that person. Make sure you love that person. See, here's the thing we need to grasp, and I'm just going to use this illustration here. We come across the person who's asked for money. Do you realize that not everybody who drops money in that can actually loved that person? Not everybody did that because they loved them. Some people did that out of guilt. Oh man, heard that sermon yesterday about loving people. $5. Some people did it out of shame. Oh man, I have so much. God has blessed me so much. It's just not right. I just must be one of these American capitalist pigs. $5. Some people did it out of convenience. Some people said, you know, I know that what I really should do is spend some time getting to know this person, but I ain't got time for that. $5. On top of that, not everybody who passed them by and didn't give the money didn't love them. You see, at the end of the day, the question I have to ask is not, did I give money to people today, but did I love people today? As I had opportunity, did I love them? Because you see, when you come across this person, love is not dropping $5 in their can. Love is sitting down next to them and saying, hey, tell me about yourself. I would love to get to know you better. How'd you get in this state? Tell me your story. Can I take you in here and get you something to eat, and we can just talk for a few minutes? And then as you get done with that meal, telling them, you know what, I want to be here for you. I want to help you, but I'm somebody who helps the whole person. It's not just, let me help you have some food once or twice. I want to tell you about Jesus and what he's done for me. And you know, at the end of that, what they may say is, well, I don't want that help. Okay. But when you're done, you know what you can say? I loved that person. And it may be that you are on your way to a meeting and you just can't sit there and talk and take that time. Maybe what you can do is say, hey, I don't have anything for you right now, and I can't stop right now. I've got to get to this appointment. I'm on my way here. But I tell you what, it kind of reminds me of
Peter and John when they said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. I don't have any money for you right now, and I don't have time right now, but I do want to talk to you sometime. I'd love to get to know you. Is there a time when I can meet you? And they may say no. They may say yes. They may say yes, and when you go to show up, they don't show up. I've had that happen. But when you're done, do you know what you can say in that scenario? You can say, I love them. Wouldn't it have been so much easier if Jesus just said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and give everybody who asks $5? That's not what he said. What he said is, love them. And so we need to let love limit love, because sometimes we recognize that we have this person that we have loved them and we have cared for them and we have helped them, and they have taken that help and they have misused it and they have abused it. And we've gotten to the point now where what's happening is we're enabling them in sin and error. And do you know what that is not? That is not love. It is not love to enable people to continue in sin. And so there is a point at which helping is actually no longer helping. It's no longer love. What we have to do is the loving thing, and sometimes that means if a person won't work, neither let him eat. That's really what that principle is. Let love limit love. Enabling them to pursue sin is not love. Let love limit love. And then the final thing that I want to share with you is we talk about all the works that are out there and all the good things that can be done. And about the fact that if readiness is there, it's not about what you don't have, but what about what you do have. I want to think about something that I call the seven kinds of good. The members of this congregation have actually heard about this before, because I've got an entire series that I go through with this. The seven kinds of good. There are all kinds of good works out there. Romans chapter 12 demonstrates different kinds of good works. We did a whole series on this just a couple months ago. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Here we've got these different aspects of good works. And what it points out is different people have different strong suits, have different giftedness. They're going to have different levels of ability and gifted in this, in any one of these. And so we've learned actually recently as we consider this, that you have discerners. Discerners are my more mundane name for the modern gift that we might say that corresponds with prophecy, as the miraculous nature of speaking from God miraculously has been removed. We've got servants. We've got teachers. There are exhorters, sharers, leaders, and givers of mercy. And folks who are gifted in these different areas are going to be drawn to different good works. Teachers and exhorters are going to be drawn much more to, let's go have a Bible study with a lost person. Let's go spend time talking to them about their souls. Whereas sharers of mercy and contributors are going to be much more about, here's this person and this physical need that they have. And they're going to be, what we're going to recognize is folks are going to be drawn to different good works. It's kind of like this. Here's the illustration I've heard. If you had a grand piano open up and somebody came in and blew a perfect B flat, it wouldn't cause all the strings in the piano to vibrate. It would only cause that B flat key and other ones that are harmonically connected to it. It would cause them to vibrate. Why? Because it's in tune to that pitch. And so we recognize that folks with different giftedness are in tune to certain kinds of good works, and they're going to be drawn to that. Here's what it doesn't mean. And we tried to say this again and again in our series that we had a few weeks ago. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we get to say, somebody has come up to us and said, I am in a really bad way. I am hurting bad. I need some help. And I get to say, I'm a teacher. Too bad for you. It doesn't mean that somebody gets to come up and say, hey, I was reading Acts 2:38 the other day and and it said that I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Do I need to do that? And you say, ah, dude, it'd be great if you got caught up with a teacher, but I'm a giver of mercy. Too bad for you. No, it doesn't mean we get to do that. Further, I tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we get to play games like, well, I really don't have any gifts, so I don't do any good works. No, you have gifts. Do good works. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 hammers home the good that we are supposed to be doing. They've got it again in Titus. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, he gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Chapter 3 and verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So as we consider any one of these things, whether it's the seven kinds of good or the boundaries that we've talked about or the priorities, none of these are designed to cause us to say, I don't have to do good works. And so, you might be looking at those seven kinds of good and you might say, well, I'm not a teacher, I'm a servant. Okay. What burden are you bearing? What sacrifice are you making for your family, your brethren, and your community with that serving? You might say, well, I'm not a giver of mercy. I'm a teacher. I'm an exhorter. Okay. What burden are you bearing? What sacrifice are you making to teach and exhort within your family, with your brethren, in the community? We have boundaries. We have priorities. It's not according to what we don't have. It is according to what we do have. But don't forget, love is a sacrifice. And none of this is written to give us permission to back out. And we need to take this love and this good deed seriously. It's not check it off. It's not just show up. It's serve and sacrifice and love. I remember one time, I got called out on this one time. Went in to see a brother in the hospital. He was having some heart issues. Wesley Pollard, an elder in the Beaumont Church. And of course I did what you're supposed to do when you visit someone in the hospital. I said, hey, brother, is there anything I can do for you? Have you guys ever said that to somebody in the hospital? Hey, brother, is there anything I can do for you? And he said, yes, my grass needs to be cut. I didn't really mean it. I was just saying the polite thing, and he called me on it, and he could tell because I had that look. Oh. And he looked at me, he said, no, man, I'm just kidding. My boys are taking care of that. He said, but don't ask if you don't mean it. And I learned. And so when I visit you in the hospital, I will not. No, I'm just kidding. No, I've learned. Ask and mean it. That was the point. The point wasn't don't ask. The point was mean it. And when you ask, yeah, sometimes it's going to be a burden. Sometimes it's going to be a sacrifice. Because that is what love is. It's not what we don't have. It's what we do have. There are boundaries. There are priorities. We're not going to do everything. But at the end of the day, we do need to be able to say that the people we met today, I loved them. That is loving like a Samaritan. That's where it stops. It stops with love. And I know that doesn't necessarily answer every question that we wanted answered. But it does remind us what God has asked of us. Love. How are you doing at that? If you'd like, you can put your notes away, put your Bibles away, pull out your songbooks. If you want to follow along in the songbook, the words will be up on the screen behind me if you just want to follow along there. But we're going to have one more song, time of worship here. Obviously, trying to talk about how Father, Son, and Spirit communicate is impossible for us. Being one and yet distinct persons, I don't know how that communication happens. So I can only imagine it the way it is, the way you and I communicate. And so, in my mind, I think back before the beginning of time, as Father, Son, and Spirit are gathered together in their council about what are we going to do about all these sinners that are going to be in this world. And the Father looks at the Son and says, here's what we're going to do. You're going to go into the world and you're going to die for him. And if he acted like we often act, for all of them, I can't do that for everybody. Yeah, you can. Because of course, Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus didn't act like us. Jesus said, for all of them. I'll do it for all of them. And that's the amazing thing. The one person in all of existence who can love everyone perfectly did. And what is sad is that there are plenty among us who hear about his love and decide to turn away from it. People aren't going to be lost because Jesus didn't love enough. People are going to be lost because they rejected his love. Don't reject his love. He saw you beaten by the adversary, half dead, dying. And he said, I'll pay the price. He has paid it. Let him take your sins away. Believe in Jesus. Put your faith in him. Turn away from leading your own life and let him be king in your life. That's called repentance. Expose your faith. Confess it. Let everyone know. And die with him in baptism. Being immersed in water. Raised to walk in new life, as Romans 6 talks about. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus. He loved you. Will you accept it? We want to help you this morning. We're going to sing this song. We're going to make it real easy for you to confess Jesus as King. We're going to stand up. You'll be able to walk right down here to the front. And we'll talk to you about your faith and the turning. And we'll even take you up here and we'll baptize you in water, burying you with Christ. He loves you. Won't you turn to him in love this morning? We want to help you with that if we can. Please, right now, as we stand and sing, won't you come to the front?